Good morning.
The theme of the day in our series, Encounters with Jesus, we're looking at people's stories from John's Passion account, chapters 11 to 20. Today we will hear from Caiaphas, the high priest in charge of the temple, the leader of the Jewish council. Threatened is the word that sums up his reaction to Jesus. After raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' popularity among the people is skyrocketing. The religious leaders see Jesus as a threat to their temple and the nation. But they are at their wits' end knowing what to do about him. So Caiaphas proposes a simple solution. So we read that today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believing in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day, they plotted to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it, so that they might arrest him. This is the word of the Lord.
Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. You give us this day our daily bread. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, for we live by every word that comes from your mouth. Good morning. My name is Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas. You know a little bit about me, but this morning I want to share with you my story, and maybe your opinion of me may somehow change as you understand the background of why I helped bring about the death of Jesus. I was born and raised in the city of Jerusalem. Coming from a wealthy family, I was well educated in the history of our nation, in politics and the affairs of the Jewish people. From early childhood, I'd come to love our life as Jewish people, God's people. And so for me, the temple was the heart and soul of our Jewish nation. Think about all the things that happened there. There were daily prayers and sacrifices to God. And then there were the festivals where we remembered the great acts of our God Yahweh, the great acts of him as he claimed us his people and promised to be with us. And then there were the rituals and traditions that kept our Jewish faith alive so we wouldn't forget it. I married the daughter of the chief priest Annas. He was in charge from 6 to 15 AD. And it was through the influence of Annas that I was appointed high priest by the governor, Valerius Gratus, in 18 AD. As a high priest, part of my duties were to oversee everything that happened in the life of the temple, and believe me, it was a busy place. Also, I was a presiding officer over the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council made up of 70 leaders. Some of them were from the Sadducees like me. And then there were Pharisees like Nicodemus. And then there were elders and other teachers of the law. I can remember when word started getting back to us from Galilee about this Jesus person. We'd heard that he was casting out unclean spirits from people, that he was healing people and teaching vast numbers of people. It caused us a little bit of concern because we did not know who he was or where he came from. Pharisees that came down from those parts held him in suspicion. They said, yes, this Jesus, he knows his scriptures, but he does not keep the traditions of our elders. Let me give you some examples. This Jesus would hang around with people that we labelled as unclean. That concerned us. And his washing of hands and that of his disciples was somehow not what we taught. And even worse, when it came to Sabbath, Jesus would do things that were prohibited by our traditions. He even healed people on the Sabbath, and therefore he was technically working and not resting like the rest of us. Jesus' disregard for our Sabbath traditions attracted our attention in Jerusalem when at one of the festivals he healed a man, a paralyzed man, at the pool of Bethesda. When he was questioned about this, and this happened on a Sabbath, when he was questioned about why he was doing this on the Sabbath, you know what he said? He said, I'm just doing the work of my Father, making himself equal with God Almighty. Oh, we didn't like that at all. How inappropriate, how blasphemous. So from that day, Jesus became a marked man in our books. Well, sometime later when Jesus was back in Jerusalem for another festival, we sent some of our temple guards to arrest him, but they came back empty-handed. We were grumbling about that and wondering what to do, and then a Pharisee, Nicodemus, actually spoke up for him. He said, well, we shouldn't condemn him until we know if he's done anything really bad. As a Sadducee, and my fellow Sadducees, we agreed that we needed to wait. We needed to bide our time until Jesus said or did something that was so offensive that we could easily convict and charge him with something. So there we were. Jesus' reputation was getting around, though. It concerned me. People in the city and in the regions were starting to wonder whether he could possibly be the Messiah. Oh, did that ever annoy me? How could a lawbreaker, a person who hangs around with unclean people, how on earth could he possibly be considered as a candidate for Messiah? And besides, everybody knows that no prophet has ever come from the back blocks of Galilee. What were they thinking, those common people? To limit Jesus' influence, we decided to make a ruling for the temple and for all the synagogues. This was the rule. Anyone who acknowledged Jesus was Messiah was to be evicted, excommunicated from the synagogue. We thought that would make a difference, but in the end, it made no difference at all because Jesus' popularity continued to rise and rise and rise. What do we do? Well, then sometime later, there were a heap of eyewitnesses when Jesus raised Lazarus from his tomb after being in there 4 days. There were so many eyewitnesses that they just began telling everyone around them. And so news of Jesus just spread like wildfire. It was amazing. The Sanhedrin were at their wits' end. Oh, if he keeps going on like that, they said, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come in and destroy our temple and our nation. It became obvious to me that Jesus had become a threat to national security. How? Let me explain. We'd known from past history that any people that claimed to be Messiah excited the commoners' expectations and hopes and dreams of regaining political independence. And if that kept getting fanned into flame, there would be a revolt amongst the Jews, and instantly the might of Rome would fall down on us all. Any high priest who could not control the hysteria of the crowd would not remain in power or office very long. So I, Caiaphas, came up with a simple solution. It is better for us if one man die for the sake of the nation than all the nation perished from a Roman response to a Jewish rebellion. The Sanhedrin agreed. And so from that day, we plotted a way to end him. And we looked for an opportunity to arrest him. Things for a while even turned out worse, though. That Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, that was a deliberate and overt claim to be the Messiah, to be the King of the Jews. It made my blood boil. But then even worse, he comes into my temple and starts throwing his raid around and turfing out the money changers and the marketers in direct defiance of my authority. Jesus was provoking a showdown I had no intention of losing. But how on earth do we get our hands on him? That was the issue. Well, as luck or providence would have it, one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, came to us. He wanted money to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. 30, just 30. To get our hands on Jesus away from the scrutiny of the crowd. It was a bargain at half the price. And, you know, this Judas Iscariot, he even led our temple guards and leaders to arrest Jesus in an olive grove. Simple, hey. We would have paid 4 times as much to get that to happen. Well, they brought Jesus before my father-in-law, Annas, for questioning. And after a period of time, they brought Jesus before me, Caiaphas, and a few members of the Sanhedrin. We were looking for evidence to put him to death. But then the witness statements, as they gave their witness statements, none of them would agree. We couldn't even get 2 people to agree, and so we were unable to force the death penalty. Finally, I, Caiaphas, charged Jesus under oath. Sacred oath. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? I am, he said. A divine name. But then he went on, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming in glory. We had him. We had him. We all agreed that he was guilty of blasphemy and deserved to die. At daybreak, the Sanhedrin formally convened to confirm the verdict. And so, we presented Jesus to Pilate for execution. We said to Pilate, this man is a criminal. We said, this man claims to be the Son of God, but Pilate was taking not a bar of it. Pilate was reluctant to impose the death penalty unless we could prove by Roman law that he'd done something that deserved that verdict. So we just kept agitating, provoking Pilate. This man claims to be a king. If he claims to be a king, then he is opposed to Caesar and is guilty of treason. And Pilate, if you release this man, then you too are in opposition to Caesar and therefore treason. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over for crucifixion. I sighed a breath of relief. You can't imagine it. With Jesus now taken out of the way, the dust could settle and things could return back to the way things had always been. We even made sure the next day was a Sabbath. A few of us went to Pilate. We asked Pilate to seal the tomb and post a Roman guard around it. You see, we'd heard rumors that Jesus had claimed that after dying on the third day, he would rise again. How ridiculous. What nonsense. But we didn't want his disciples to come and steal the body and then claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. In my mind, it was a masterstroke of strategy. Then imagine my horror, the very next day, those same Roman soldiers came to us and told us, or claimed, that an angel came from heaven, rolled away the stone, sat on it, and told the women that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was my worst nightmare. As a Sadducee, it violated everything I'd ever believed. We don't believe in angels or spirits or demons. We certainly do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And as high priest, it was a nightmare working out how I could control the rumors and this news from spreading. So here's what we did. We paid off the soldiers. We bribed them generously and told them to tell people that his disciples had come in while they were sleeping and stolen the body. We thought that would be the end of it. But oh no, those darn disciples, those disciples of Jesus went around claiming that they had seen him risen from the dead and they had spent time with him and ate and drank with him. We could not produce the dead body and neither could the Romans to prove otherwise. So the rumors spread. Further and further and further, like a noxious weed. A few months later, Peter and John, they caused a disturbance at my temple when they healed a lame beggar at the beautiful gate on the entranceway. It caused such a disturbance that Peter and John were eventually brought before me in the Sanhedrin. We warned them to stop this silly Jesus nonsense. We threatened them and then let them go. Well, was that the end of it? No. They kept on with this news of Jesus dying and rising again, dying and rising again. What to do? Well, next time we gathered all of them before us and we threatened them with beatings, and then one of the members of the Sanhedrin, his name was Gamaliel, a widely respected Pharisee. After we sent those disciples out, he reminded us that in past history, any would-be messiahs who attracted a following had perished and their cause had petered out to nothing. So his advice was this: let these men go. If their purpose and activity is of human origin, it will fail, just like all the others have. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop these men. Instead, you will be fighting against God. Well, his opinion swayed the Sanhedrin. But we gave them a good flogging, each one of them. We told them to stop this nonsense or something worse would happen. And we released them. Did they stop telling others? No. History shows that all my and our attempts to destroy Jesus and his cause came to nothing. Within just a couple of years, there were thousands of people who were following Jesus as Messiah. People in the city, people in the regions, and even many of my priests. Perhaps Gamaliel was right after all. All of my attempts to maintain control, to keep things the way they always were, had failed. As much as I hate to admit it, perhaps I got Jesus all wrong. If his resurrection is true, then God Almighty is at work in this world through his Messiah, Jesus. And there's nothing you or I can do to stop him. Here's two things I've learnt in hindsight. First, like me, you can reject Jesus. You can try to destroy his cause. But at the end of the day, you will accomplish nothing. You will only be fighting against God, a battle you cannot win. Or, like his disciples, you can receive Jesus as your king. And by following him, you can play your part in God's good story for his world. Friends, that's my story. Thank you for listening. Your pastor mentioned there would be some questions for you to talk about on the screens. Shalom and goodbye.